The title of today's message is, He Chose Me. He Chose Me. Amen. He chose me. We've been reading Deuteronomy 31 every week. We'll read it again. It's a great promise and a reminder to our faith and to our lives. It reads, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you." For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So many times in life, we need that reminder, and hopefully I've now 8 weeks in a row giving you this promise and this scripture that you're doing something in your life to remind yourself of God's promises, because it's often that we hear a great sermon on Sunday. Well, every week here at Legacy, you hear a great sermon. And then on, I got to slide that in. And then on, you know, midweek or so, we wonder what happened to God. What happened? The life has fallen off the rails. What is going on? Can I declare to you on Sunday morning that this week, if something were to go sideways, can I tell you that God has not left you nor forsaken you? He is with you wherever you go. He's guiding you. Even if a storm crops up that you didn't have on your radar, see what I did there? If there's a storm that crops up that you didn't see on your radar, gets on God's radar, He's taking care of you. Amen? So today we have a passage of scripture that I really want to spend a little bit of time on in the different points that I have, and it's the story of when Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee. You know, He taught the multitudes oftentimes by a lake or a body of water, and there were some fishermen that were there beside the crowd. And let's read in Luke chapter 5. This is the story of when the first disciples joined Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on Him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge from the fishermen who had left them were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water, and so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it's deeper.'" Can you say deeper? Deeper. If you've got a pen, you like to make notes, you just want to circle that word deeper, where it's deeper. "And let down your nets to catch some fish." Verse 5, "Master," Simon replied, this sounds often like many of us, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. If you got that pen or you like to underline, circle those words right there, the other boat. Say that with me. I want you to capture it. The other boat. The other boat. "And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking." Verse 8, "When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.'" Verse 11, "As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." See, often our negative circumstances in life can make us think that God has not called us, He's not chosen us for His purposes. Can I tell you that that is a lie? We often conclude that if we are experiencing pressure of any kind, difficulties of any kind, failure of any kind, we think in our lack that God has forgotten us or He's mad at us. Can I tell you that that is not true? Here is another great example of Simon Peter, who is a fisherman, who cannot catch fish. And here is this man that they're declaring to be the Messiah showing up to the seashore saying, "I'm going to help you catch some fish." Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you experienced failure and somebody else showed up into your life that didn't have the credentials that you have and starts telling you how to fish. I want to tell you that most of us in the room, we're going to cop an attitude like, "Who do you think that you are? Telling me, fisherman, I'm here cleaning my nets. I know what I'm doing." We often think it's the people on social media, on the different places where all we see is their highlight reel. They always seem to be on vacation. How are these people always on vacation? Maybe they're doing something right. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. I'm not swinging in a hammock. I don't have any palm trees around me. Here we have Simon Peter, his real name. You find out later in Scripture, this is Simon Peter. This is the one that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon. This is Peter, the rock. This is Simon Peter. Having a difficult time in his occupation, in his place of work. And Jesus, I'm going to mess you up right now. Jesus showed up to Simon's work. See, we think that we only ever engage God in church. Jesus showed up to work. Now, this is really awkward. I don't know who you think you are, but you're at my work right now. You're not at Legacy Chapel. You in a robe and sandals. That's how I'm going to show up to your work. I'm going to show up in a robe and sandals. Sorry about that. So as we go through different seasons of life and often storms of life, but I want to paint a bigger picture, seasons of life, because we think that it's only in the storms of life, but in the seasons of life, so it can be the celebration, it can be your birthday, there are some things that we need to understand about God's relationship with us and our relationship with God. There's some understandings that we need to have, both doctrinally, as well as what the Bible teaches for our individual everyday lives. There's three understandings that I want to give you today. You ready? Number one, God chose you, you ready? We say amen to that. God chose you to collaborate with you. God chose you, amen, to collaborate with you. Luke chapter 5, again in verse 2, it says, Jesus saying, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. Two empty boats. For the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon. Now, I'm just telling you right now, Jesus stepping into one of the boats. The Bible does not paint for us a picture of any conversation before Jesus got in the boat. And most of us would read right past this until we try to do this in our regular life. Jesus shows up to the seashore. There's two boats, and there's a group of fishermen a little ways off, and he decides to get in the boat. How many know that would be pretty awkward? If you don't think that would be awkward, today as you leave church, I want you to just go get in a random car out in the parking lot. Just go step in the random car, sit down, and when they approach you, do like Jesus said, Simon Peter, can I have your keys? Jesus said, Simon, can you push me out from the shore? This was an awkward moment right here. I don't know who you are. You're in my boat. Now, if you know Simon Peter and you've read ahead in the Bible, you know that Simon Peter had a lot of reasons not to be chosen. He was brash at times. He was irrational at times. He was violent in one story of the Bible that we know where he cut off a man's ear. Did Jesus know whose boat he was getting in? I think Peter probably could have said, do you know whose boat you're in, pal? Jesus was calm and said, can you push me out from the shore? Can I submit to you today that while God has chosen you, there was two boats, he picked Simon Peter's boat. God chose Simon Peter the same way he's chosen you. And he wants to collaborate with you. He's gifted you. He's put your same personality and your disposition and your likes and your desires and who you are. And some of you like these things and some of you like those things. And God fearfully and wonderfully made you. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, you are his masterpiece, not his mistake. You are his masterpiece. Exactly how he wanted you to be is how you are. And I want to tell you, he made Peter. In all of his roughness and brashness, he made Peter. And he showed up to Peter's boat and sat down in Peter's boat and said, give me a push. How many times has God shown up to our boat? Shown up to our work? shown up in some kind of wrappings that don't meet our expectations or what is socially acceptable in the moment. I mean, this was wildly awkward. John 15 and 16 is Jesus gives us this promise about his choosing us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit and fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So this is my command, to love each other." Ladies and gentlemen, God's chosen you, not the future you. He's chosen you today. He's chosen you just like you are. You don't have to go get some holy shower, get cleaned up. I mean, you know, go ahead and take a natural shower before you come to church. But I'm just saying, you don't have to take some super special something or other before you come to church or before you come before God. He wants you just like you. Can I tell you that Simon Peter stunk? He just got done working in the boat with the fish. Now, we know he didn't catch anything. He said, he told Jesus, "I toiled all night, didn't catch a thing." And Jesus, in that moment, chose Peter in those circumstances, chose his boat that was dirty, that was unkept, probably kept to a degree that he was working. The house wasn't totally picked up. And God still showed up. Amen. And then in verse 3, it says, Jesus asked Simon. You notice those words right there? He got on his boat, and then he asked Simon, what can we learn from that? And we can learn that Jesus is asking his permission to use his boat. Now, this is a profound and otherwise confusing statement. Why would Jesus ask to use Simon's boat? I mean, the Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His resources are endless. He doesn't necessarily need that boat. But he asked him, he asked for permission. Can I tell you guys today in your walk with God that there is a moment of collaboration that will come in your spiritual journey where God will say, "Son or daughter, do you want to do this? Do you want to walk through this door? I'm inviting you to come with me." He's asking Simon Peter, "Can you push me out?" What's he saying? "Can we do this together? I'm about to speak. I'm about to preach to these thousands of people on the hillside." How often has God come to our lives and asked a son or daughter, "Do you want to do this?" "Well, I don't know. You're kind of freaking me out. You just jumped in my boat." But there's a stirring in your spirit where you'd say, "You know what? I feel like I'm supposed to say yes to this. I feel like I'm supposed to go with God in this direction. It doesn't make much sense to me, and I don't really understand everything that's going on right now, this random person." Or you would say that God's asking me to go be with this random person and do these things in business or life or whatever it could be. But you have a knowing within your spirit. I believe that Simon Peter, that moment on the seashore, bore witness with him, like, "I'm supposed to do this. He's asking me, and I feel like I want to say no." He probably wanted to cut his ear off, but he's no. He pushed him out from the shore. Now, Simon Peter thought, "I'm going to let him borrow my boat for as long as he has to talk, and then I'm going to get my boat back." Simon Peter didn't know this was a 3-year answer. He was getting ready to step into something he didn't know fully about. Can I encourage you guys today that when you say yes to Jesus, he's going to take you on an adventure. And you may have thought that it was just for an hour. It could be for a whole month or a couple of years. But God's got you right there. And your best blessings and your best days are days with God, where the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to go with you wherever you go. But can I tell you that he's asking? He's not making you. His word goes forth, "I need to use your boat," so to speak. He's asking, "Would you push me out? Would we work together? Could we do this together? Could we take what you have and what I have, and could we work together? Could we do this? I know you don't feel like you have a cruise ship. You just have this humble boat right here, but I can use this humble boat to preach to these thousands. I can use this humble boat to do something miraculous for the kingdom of God that has eternal benefit. Are you willing to do this thing, Simon?" Simon could have said no. But he pushed him out from the shore, and Simon Peter received the invitation of partnership. He received the invitation of collaboration. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 says, "But God chose the foolish things." Watch that. God chose the foolish things or the little things or the weak things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Here's what we see in this passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. We see the Creator of heaven and earth collaborating and partnering with creation. We see the Maker of all things, the heavens and the earth, everything in the sea, the Maker of the trees that made the boat. We didn't actually have to have a boat. We have the Maker of everything saying, I'd like to partner with you. Yes, you with all of your idiosyncrasies and challenges and hang-ups and issues, I want to partner with you. How humbling is that, that God would choose you? Can I tell you that He's choosing you today? You're here today because He's choosing you, and you're accepting the call in one measure or another. Maybe it's the very beginning, like, I don't know if I want to be here. But still, God's got a word for you today. He's speaking. He desires to collaborate, to partner with you. So we have to ask the question again, why did God choose Peter? There were many reasons for Peter not to be picked, and it was culminated with three times he denied Jesus. We know that God knows the end from the beginning. God knew that He would pick and choose and be a coward and choose against Him. Can I tell you that Jesus still picked His boat that day on the shore? So don't disqualify yourself to say, well, I've made bad decisions in the past. I'm likely to make a bad decision in the future, and remove yourselves from the call. Remove yourselves from the invitation. Remove yourself from the collaboration or the partnership. No. God wants you, just like He wanted Simon Peter. I wonder why. Why did God, why did Jesus pick Simon Peter that day? Certainly all the reasons why He shouldn't have picked him. And we look at the boat. Maybe he needed a boat. Maybe he saw the crowd and he needed to back up and allow his booming Jesus voice to go across the surface of the water and light up all of the, you know, he didn't have a PA system and he wanted to have his voice carry. Can I just tell you that it had nothing to do with the boat? Jesus himself, we know reading ahead in Scripture in Matthew 14, that if Jesus needed a boat like that one evening that Peter was out in the boat, Jesus just spoke a word and walked on the water. It wasn't that he needed a boat. It's that he needed Simon, and Simon needed him. He knew that Simon was called. He knew that Simon was purposed. He knew that he was purposed to build his church upon. Jesus, the Maker of heaven and earth, you've got to capture this. The one that had been foretold for 1,000 years came and was ready to partner with mankind. The Creator of all things was ready to partner with the created, with creation. He wants to do that with you. We often just say, oh, well, God will pick somebody else. I do kind of think that if Simon Peter would have said, no, get out of my boat, that Jesus would have picked the next boat. But I'm so thankful that he didn't. I'm so thankful that he picked Simon Peter, because I just want to tell you right now, if the next boat would have been a perfect person, I would have felt really bad about my life. But he picked this rough old dude. He picked him first. You got to get that in your spirit. He picked Simon Peter first and said, I want to collaborate with him. I want to do something special. I want to do something miraculous. What was that special, miraculous thing? Jesus knew, man, the time's ticking. I got 3 years to get this word out. I got to get the gospel message out. In the beginning, John chapter 1, you can write down the address. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without him. But it was made for him. This was Jesus showing up to Simon Peter, mankind, who didn't need a boat, so to speak, because remember, he spoke the trees into existence, and still chose Simon Peter. He wanted to collaborate with him. So it wasn't that Jesus didn't need Simon, and Jesus didn't need his boat, but Simon Peter needed Jesus. How much love do you have for somebody to say, you know what, I got all these crowds, but I got to focus on this one, this Simon Peter. He's a rough old boy, but I'm going to go sit in his boat. I choose his boat. I think Jesus, to some degree, was like, bro, I love your boat, Would you push me out and let me teach to these crowds of people? I want to tell you today, in point number one, I believe that God is resonating by his Holy Spirit in your life right now, asking, can I use your boat? Not your future boat, not when your boat's picked up, not when it's perfect. Can I use your boat right now? And we have to be willing to answer that call. Well, Lord, I don't have everything figured out, and I don't have it all perfect, and yeah, I guess you can use my boat. What happens next is astounding to Simon Peter and his friends. Number two, what do you need to know in every season? Three understandings. The second one, hey now, the second understanding is, God, that was good. That was good. We might need to start doing some like music behind me. That might be kind of fun. There we go. It's worship. That's a beautiful song right there. We'll wait. That's a worship song. All set? You're good. I love you, Michael. Number two, God calls you to deepen your faith, or to deeper faith. So we have a measure of faith that we've grown into right now. We know that God has given each man the measure of faith, and that in working our faith, we grow, so to speak, spiritual muscles, that what we did or what we lived out and what we believed and trusted God for in one season, we can go into the next season with greater measures or greater strength or greater endurance, we talked about last week, of faith for the next season. Can I tell you that when you partner with God, there's never a circumstance in your partnering with God that he does not call you to deeper faith. It's in every circumstance. When you're ready to grow your business, he's calling you to deeper faith. When you're ready to get married and you've never been married before and you're nervous about it, can I submit to you, as you partner with God and you collaborate with him and he collaborates with you, he's calling you to deeper faith. Don't go into the new season with the last season's faith. He's calling you to deeper faith. There will be unnecessary troubles and trials if you go into the next season and you don't posture yourself with, I need to grow in my faith in this next season. Most people would say, we need to deepen our bank accounts, honey. We need to do these things. We need to prepare in these ways. Can I submit to you that if you feel an unction that God's calling you to into the next place of your life, can I submit to you, he's asking you to go deeper. He's asking you to go further with him. Don't go into the new season with the old season's faith. Dig deeper when you've ever been before. Watch God. Jesus said in verse number 4, he said when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper. We're getting ready to shift gears, Peter. I need you to go to deeper water. Don't be fishing in just the shallow waters that you've always been in. Don't just be putting the nets down where you've always put the nets down. I'm calling you to deeper water. I'm calling you to a place that you can't quite understand and you can't comprehend. I'm calling you to a deeper place, a greater measure of faith for your life. He said, go out deeper. Continuing on in verse 4, he said, and they let down their nets to catch some fish. And Master, Simon replied, we worked all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say, how many of you know he said? Like, we're just checking. Did you really say that? Did my ears flutter, or did you stutter, or what was that? No, he said, no, if you say, then I'll let down my nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. Ladies and gentlemen, God is calling us as a church. He's calling you individually as you move from faith to faith, and he's moving you to deeper waters. There's a different kind of living when you go from shallow water to deeper water. If you, it's been a while since you've been in a pool or a lake or the ocean, you know that the shallow water is closer to safety, and the deeper water is where things get a little shaky. So when my boys go to the pool, I have 4 boys, so we, you know, it's a zone defense. And when they get in the shallow end, they're good with their floaties, or they're good next to the edge, or they're good, you know, right up next to where they got in. But when we say it's time to swim, it's time to go deeper, what they're looking for is mom or dad to hold on to them. Well, hold on a second. We're not going to the deep end. I don't know if you've been around kids that are swimming, but they avoid the deep end. Can I submit to you in our childlike faith that God's calling us, yes, to go to the deep end, to go deeper, to go from just ankle-deep faith to knee-deep faith to waist-deep faith? I mean, at that point, there's a little bit of less certainty about what's going on when you get into that kind of water. And when the water starts rising, especially for you fishermen in the Colorado rivers, when you get into water that's up near your waist, it'll start moving you. And when God takes you deeper into water, like in the oceans, you can get caught into a current. We watched some kids, when we go to San Diego, they were out on these rafts, these like big blow-up rafts or whatever, and they got out of there and having a great time. And all of a sudden, you look back, and they are way down the beach. Lifeguards are jumping in on their Sea-Doo things, and they're skipping out there to go get them because they're getting ready to be brushed off. When you get out into that deeper water, like my kids, they want to hold on to Daddy. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. But I want to make sure that you hold on to me. Can I tell you that God's okay with that? That night that Jesus showed up and walked out onto the water towards Peter, and Peter was in the boat, and all of the disciples had their eyes as big as saucers, Peter said to Jesus, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come to you." And what did Peter do? I mean, this is why we love Peter. Peter said, "Let's do this thing." He just stepped out of the boat and got right onto the water. And what did he do with his faith? He went from being in a secure place, or let's say a shallow place, to a very deep place, a deep place of faith. And the Bible says as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, as long as he kept his eyes on the Savior, as long as he kept his eyes on the promise, he stayed afloat. But it says when he saw the wind, his faith wavered and he started to sink. Can I submit to you? God's calling you to deeper water. But you have to keep your eyes on him. You have to keep your eyes on his promises. You have to say, you know what? I had that promise, but I'm ready for a new promise. God's taking me to a new place in my life, and I need to go deeper with him. Yes, he is calling you deeper in your faith. One pastor described the Holy Spirit this way, because that's what we're talking about, is trusting and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as we step into deeper waters. One pastor described it this way, that the Holy Spirit is often like fishing. You know the fish are there, but you can't always see them. But the more you hang out around the fish or around the lake or around the river, you start figuring out the skills and the awareness of exactly where those fish are at. You start having a sensitivity. You start having a knowing. You start having an understanding of where the Holy Spirit is at. Into deeper, deeper waters. So how do you step out of that boat like Peter did? How do you apply greater faith in your life than you've ever had? How do you help and minister the gospel to people? James, that we kind of touched on last week, James chapter 2 and verse 14 through 22 says this. Read this with me. It's there in your notes and it's on the screens. It says this, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith," so we're talking about deepening our faith, "if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. And if you say to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, in our story, "Hey, Simon, can you push me out from the water? No, I believe that you're the Messiah, but I'm not touching the boat. I'm not going to do nothing. I believe that you are, but I'm not going to touch it." Can I tell you that your faith has a corresponding action? That action preaches the gospel that this is the Messiah. I'm believing and trusting that you are the one. There must be action, ladies and gentlemen, with your faith. Verse 18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Come on now, he's hitting it hard, because people will say, "Well, I believe in God. What's the big deal?" Well, that believing is really good, but even the demons, the enemy of the kingdom and the kingdom of light, they also believe that there's one true God. But we got to go deeper than that. James is pushing here. He's pushing. Verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he'd offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that his faith and his actions, there it is, are working together? And his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, you remember the story in the Old Testament, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, we all say amen to that. When the body's without the spirit, it's dead. James says, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds are dead. Can I submit to you why I think the world thinks that the church is irrelevant and dead? They're not questioning whether or not we believe. They're questioning how deep we believe. Because how deep we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he is who he said he is, and he's alive and well today, and the Holy Spirit is in operation today, is because nothing about our faith and the Word of God in our lives has spilled out into actions in our world. It's time for us to get out there and get moving and get some action. It's time to apply our faith to some things. Can I say it to you this way? When we're talking about faith and works or faith and deeds and they must work together, you need to give your faith a job. Lost my tape. Listen to me. This is really good. You need to give your faith a job. Some of you need to hire your faith. Some of you need to employ or deploy your faith in the circumstances of your life. There comes a real trial and a real trouble in a spiritual walk with God when you just lay back passively and you say, I don't have anything to do here. God's going to do it all. No. He got in the boat, but then he asked Simon Peter, do you want to do this? He gave him an invitation. He asked him for partnership. He said, I want to collaborate. Ladies and gentlemen, God's speaking his word and speaking his truth, and our faith is attached to his word. But the Bible says here in James that faith without works is dead. You got to give your faith a job. Where is your faith working? You've got to take inventory personally and say, well, I believe the Bible, and I love the preaching on Sundays. Legacy Chapel. But I'm not seeing some of the things that the Bible's talking about in my life. How come I'm not seeing these things in my life? Can I tell you? You've got to give your faith a job. You've got to point your job in a certain direction. You just can't put your faith on everything. I'm preaching really good right now. That's why when we feel stirred as a church and I feel stirred as a pastor and the word of the Lord came to me through Yehida and said, we need to do some plans, and it bore witness with me. I thought, we got to put our faith to work. We got to go ahead and spend a little money. We got to get out there on the edge. We got to get out there beyond possibilities into impossibilities. That's faith living. We got to start directing our faith in a certain direction. Our faith is positioned and postured and aimed. We want to reach the city for Jesus Christ. We want to see lives transformed, families put back together, marriages healed and restored. That's the vision of this church, to love God and love people and serve our world. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to point your faith to something. It's no good just to say, I believe. He said, even the demons believe that there's one God. Whew. So you must give your faith a job. Number three, and the final point today. I chose these words very intentionally. Number three, God prospers you to preach the gospel. God prospers you to preach the gospel. If we ever think that God's prospering us for us, we've gotten off base. He does want to see us live a blessed life, a victorious life, an overcoming life. But the purpose of all of the victory and the blessing and the overcoming that he has for you is to preach the gospel. We want to see Jesus magnified. We want to see the maker of heaven and earth known. Jesus made famous in Denver. Jesus made famous in your life. So he prospers you to preach the gospel. Luke 5 and 7 says this, a shout for help. This is our same story. Luke 5 and 7, a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. The blessings of following God and saying, I'm not really sure who this guy is borrowing my boat, but I'm going to push him out. And then he gets done speaking and he says, all right, boys, jump in with your nets. Let's go out for a catch. you know, that's just like shallow faith and then a little bit of deeper faith, and now this guy's telling us how to fish. Like, I got a little bit of a problem with this guy. All right, boys, get the nets, let's go. And then all of a sudden, we have a net-bursting load of fish that's being brought in. What's the reason for that? Was God trying to expand Simon Peter's business just to expand Simon Peter's business? Was he trying to put him on the map just to put him on the map for the greatest fish catch out of the Sea of Galilee ever? No, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. These guys were so excited. They were in awestruck. I mean, Simon Peter fell to his knees in humility, thinking this guy didn't know a lick about fishing, or at least we thought. And then we followed him, and we have the greatest resources. We followed him, and the greatest resources we have ever known. It's making our boat sink. Come, because we decide to follow him, because we let him in our boat. He asked us, and we said, let's do it. Let's partner together. And now the greatest harvest, the greatest return, the greatest blessing that we've ever received has come to our life. You have to immediately connect it. This happened because my faith was in the one. I trusted the one. I trusted this business decision with the one. And the greatest load, the greatest blessing came to preach the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a heart matter. It's not a pocketbook matter. It's a heart matter. Can I tell you that God is searching the earth today looking for partners and collaborators saying, I want to preach the gospel. Now, you may do it in your way. Not everybody has a pulpit and has a church, but you may do it in your way, and I want you to do it in your way, in your business or your calling or your place. Maybe you're a professor and you have the opportunity to influence people like other people wouldn't, or maybe you're in business in a certain place and you can influence people in a particular way. Maybe you're a school teacher and people don't pay much mind to school teachers, and they should. They have tremendous influence on our young people. Amen. Can I tell you that God's calling to use your boat? He's chosen you. He's saying, can we do this? Can you hear me now? Can we do it now? He's just sitting in the boat. Can we go? Push me out. Go get your nets. And I believe often many of us are just running around. And he's saying right here, direct that faith right here. I'm running around. I got all these things. I got all this stuff. Whoa. And Jesus is saying right here, come on, son or daughter, right here. Can we do this thing together? I don't need a boat. I mean, if I need it, I could just get on the water and walk. But I want your boat. I want to collaborate with you. I want to prosper you. I want to bless you. I want to take care of you and your family. Let's preach the gospel together. Let's do this together. So regardless of the season, regardless of the circumstance, lack or plenty, God is calling you. He's chosen you. He wants to partner with you. Today, as we close this service, I truly believe that time has not run out on you and your faith and your life. Many of you, I believe, have said, there's people in the room that have said, well, that's been behind me. I missed it. Jesus was calling me and I didn't say yes. And so you're feeling the angst of that right now. Can I free you from that for just a moment and say, time has not run out. You didn't miss the mark. God is bringing it back around again. He's still sitting in the boat saying, man, give me the keys to this boat. Let's go do this together. But you have to say, because he's a gentleman, you have to say, Lord, let's do this together. Let's do this together. Now, you may think you're only letting him borrow your boat for a little while, but you get ready. This thing could go months. This thing could go years. This thing is a lifetime of adventure.